Translation: Sri Sukadev Goswami continued, when the conditioned soul, Jiva, in the form of Maharaj Chitraketu's son, had spoken in this way and then left, Chitraketu and the other relatives of the dead son were all astonished. Thus they cut off the shackles of their affection, which was due to their relationship with him, and gave up their lamentation. Text 13. Niritya gyatayo gyater deham krivichi, deham krivochita kriya tachadyur duschatam jajam sneham sokamoha bayartiham. Translation. After the relatives had discharged their duties by performing the proper funeral ceremonies and burning the dead child's body, they gave up the affection that leads to illusion, lamentation, fear, and pain. Such affection is undoubtedly difficult to give up, but they gave it up very easily. Okay, text 14. Bala gyo vriditas tatra. Bala gyo vriditas tatra. Bala hacha hata prabha. Bala hacha hata prabha. Bala hacha vratam cherur. Bala hacha vratam cherur. Brahmanairyan nirupitam. Brahmanairyan nirupitam. Yamunayam Maharaja. Yamunayam Maharaja. Smarancho dvijabhasitam. Smarancho dvijabhasitam. Balagyo vrititas tatra. Balahaccha hata prabha. Balahaccha vratam cherur. Brahmanairyan nirupitam. Yamunayam Maharaja. Smarancho dvijabhasitam. Balagyo vrititas tatra. Balahaccha hata prabha. Balahaccha vratam cherur. Brahmanairyan nirupitam. Yamunayam Maharaja. Smarancho dvijabhasitam. Japasitam Balagyo Viditas Tatra Balahatsa Japata Prabha Balahatsa Vartam Cherur Brahmanayan Yurupitam Yamunaya Maharaja Smaranto dvijabhasitam. Balagyo vriditas tatra. Balahaccha vratam cherur. Brahmanairyan nirupitam. Yamunayam Maharaja. Smarancho dvisabhasitam. Ladies. Balagyo vriditas tatra. Bala Hacha Vrata Prabha. Bala Hacha Vratam Cherur. Brahmanaryan Nirupitam. Yamunayam Maharaja. Smaran Shotu Yajapasitam. Bala Kriyamu Shastana. Bala Hacha Vrata Prabha. Balahatcha Vratam Cheru Ramanayan Nirupitam Yamunayam Maharaja Smarancho Dvitupasitam Balagyo Vrititastatra Balahatcha Vrata Prabha Balahatcha vratam cheru Brahmanayan nirupitam Yamunayam Maharaja Smarancho dvijapasitam Balagya, the killers of the child. Vriditaha, being very much ashamed. Tatra, there. Balahatya, because of killing the child. Hata, having lost. Prabaha, all bodily luster. Balahatya vratam, the atonement for killing the child. Cheruhu, executed. Brahmanayi, by the priests, yat, which, nirupitam, described, yamunayam, at the river Yamuna, Maharaja, O King Parikit, smarancha, remembering, dvijabhasitam, the statement given by the Brahmana. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, Prabhupada Ki. Queen Krichaduti's co-wives, who had poisoned the child, were very much ashamed, and they lost all their bodily luster. While lamenting, O King, they remembered the instructions of Angira and gave up their ambition to bear children. Following the directions of the Brahmanas, they went to the bank of the Yamuna, where they bathed and atoned for their sinful activities. Purport. In this verse, the word Balahatya Hata Prabaha is to be particularly noted. The practice of killing children has existed in human society for a long time, since time immemorial, but in the days of yore it was very rarely performed. At the present moment, however, in this age of Kali, abortion, killing of the child within the womb, has become very common. And sometimes a child is even killed after birth. If a woman performs such an abominable act, she gradually loses all her bodily luster. Bala Hacha Hata Prabaha. It is also to be noted that the ladies who had committed the sinful act of administering poison to the child were very much ashamed. And according to the directions of the Brahmanas, they had to undergo atonement for killing the child. Any woman who has ever performed such an infamously sinful act must atone for it. But no one now is doing that. Under the circumstances, the women responsible must suffer in this life and the next. Those who are sincere souls after hearing this incident should refrain from such child killing and should atone for their sinful activities by taking to Krishna consciousness very seriously. If one chants the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra without offenses, all of one's sinful actions are surely atoned for immediately. But one should not commit such deeds again, for that is an offense. Om Agyanati Nirandasya Jananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manovistam Stabitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vanshakalpatarubhyascha kripa sindubhyaivacha pajitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavibhyo namo namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasari Gaura Bhaktavrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. So, a few things are going on here. Maharaj Chitraketu and his family members who were involved in the birth and death of his son are becoming realized and giving up this, it says here, what does it say? Thus they cut off the shackles of their affection, which was due to their relationship with him, and gave up their lamentation. That's verse 12. And in 13 it says, they gave up the affection that leads to illusion, lamentation, fear, and pain. Such affection is undoubtedly difficult to give up, but they gave it up very easily. So what is that they give up? The affection is not actually what they give up. It's the bodily affection, right? The affection that leads to illusion, lamentation, fear, and pain. That's the affection based on the body, based on this is my son, you know, or she has a son, I don't have a son. This is all based on the body. And this is the instruction that has been given now, is that that is illusion. That's illusory. We're eternal spirit souls. We're all children of Krishna. And these are just temporary situations that we're in. So becoming attached to that is bound to end in suffering, because these situations are constantly changing. This material manifestation is constantly changing and constantly degrading. That's the characteristic of the material energy, that it's always ending in destruction, right? So that's what they give up. It's not that, because sometimes we have this idea that liberation or detachment means that we don't care, right? It's just that's kind of when you have too much of the material suffering as a karmi, then you switch to jnana, then you just give it up, become detached, and you become liberated, and that's just liberating you from all the pain, and supposedly that is happiness. But none of these two actually work. It's just the positive and the negative of two things that actually don't work. So it's not that we give up the affection, it's we give up the attachment to the body as a source of affection. That's our problem when we're in illusion. We think that the body is, or the material energy as such, is producing my happiness. It's not. Krishna is producing happiness. Krishna is happiness. So if we can connect with Krishna, then we can be happy. If we don't, we can't. That's simple. There's no third option. That's just what there is. So what the problem here for Maharaj Chitraketu is, he wants a boy. He feels that this is, and it makes sense from a pious perspective, you know, you need an heir for the kingdom, and, you know, sons are a blessing and such. But this is his desire. This is not necessarily Krishna's desire. And you can see that he has hundreds and thousands of wives and nothing's happening, you know, and still he has this attachment, and he needs to act on it, basically because it's a material conditioning. It's an anartha, right? So finally, he gets this son, and then the son dies, you know, and the lamentation comes. So this is not pure devotion. I mean, it may be connected with Krishna, but it's still on his terms. We understand that, you know, we're Sat Chit Ananda. So we're supposed to be happy, Ananda. So then when we join ISKCON, start chanting Hare Krishna, we're supposed to become happy. But that's still selfish. That's still about me. So if you're really an advanced devotee and pure unalloyed devotion, it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Krishna's pleasure. That's the actual Siddhanta. Is that whatever pleasure you're feeling is coming from Krishna. It's actually Krishna's pleasure. We're just taking part in it. We don't have anything on our own. We don't have intelligence. We don't have actually karma. It's all being sanctioned by the Paramatma. And the same thing with Ananda, the bliss potency is not ours. So we don't have any claim for it. And the more we claim it for ourselves, or the more we feel entitled to it, the more we suffer, because the more we will be attached to a certain external form, right? So devotion has an external form, so many unlimited different external forms, and then there's the internal form, which is the mood. That's the real devotion. So the expression of the devotion, that's the external forms. So this, what we're doing right now, is one external expression, one external form of devotion, that we're having a Bhagavatam class, we're listening, we're relishing the Bhagavatam. Another external form is having morning program. Another external form is cooking for Krishna. It can be so many things. Whatever you can do for Krishna. That's the external forms. The problem is that when we're in contaminated consciousness, we get attached to those forms. So when the forms change, we don't know what to do. Or we get an idea of this will be good for Krishna. But when it's not happening, instead of just shifting, we become attached to that idea. Why is it not happening? What's wrong here? And usually it's someone else's fault, not because, you know, I'm the devotee, it can't be me, so it must be someone else. And then you have the conflicts. These conflicts are inherent when we're not pure devotees. Actually, you can take it even further and say, even in the spiritual world, there are conflicts, there are compromises. It's not that everything is okay. On one level, it's perfect because it's all about Krishna. But when Krishna goes with the cowherd boys to the fields, is Mother Yashoda crazy about that? No. She would rather he stay with him. But it's not for her sake, it's for his sake, because she knows so many ways of serving Krishna, so she can do all these nice things. Now the cowherd boys, they can do all sorts of other nice things with Krishna. But she, I mean, she's feeling the separation. So the whole idea that the world will be perfect, it comes from actually our Purusha Bhav, our idea that actually I'm in the center. You know, everywhere I look, there is the world. So I must be in the middle of it. It must be about me, all of it, right? So that is the misconception. It's not meant to be perfect, because then there's no activity. This is the whole rise of impersonal liberation, is the idea that everything will just be perfect and nice and I will be happy and that's going to be it forever. You know, it's just an eternity. But we said Sat Chit Ananda, so Sat, that's the Sat aspect, you know, just existence. But what about the Chit and Ananda? Because Chit means knowledge. Knowledge means activity. You can't have knowledge without activity. You know, that it's quality, so there must be activity. And those activities then are how the Ananda manifests, right? So if we have this impersonal liberation, nothing's happening. You're not even sitting there, because sitting, you require some kind of body to sit where. It's just existence. There is nothing. There is no experience. So how will you be happy? You know, it doesn't actually make any sense. It's just with our tiny brains, we figure out that no, the material energy is the source of my suffering. So then if I remove the material energy, I remove the suffering. But you have to replace it with something else. Of course, the spiritual world. Because the vast eternal bright light of this impersonal Brahmajyoti liberation, it doesn't actually exist, you know, because nirguna Brahman we call it, right? Nirguna as no qualities, but what is eternality? It's a quality, you know, vast or Brahmananda, all the experience itself as a concept is a quality. So you can't, it's a paradox, it doesn't actually make any sense. So if we want to be happy, we have to be on the Brahma-Bhuta platform, that means situated in Brahman, understanding that everything is connected, everything is one in a sense, but we have to take it further and understand that there is variety within Brahman. And that's how activities go on, and that's how bliss or ananda is experienced. So that all has to do with service. Service means it's not about me. It's not about whether or not I get a son, you know. It's about how can I serve. And it's confusing, you know. We hear often, follow your heart, or Krishna's in the heart, you know. Krishna will reveal within the heart, which is great if you're kind of like on a Paramahamsa level. But for the rest of us, it's very difficult to distinguish between the mind and the heart, because the mind knows us very well and knows all the right things to say and can say it in such a way that we easily get convinced that no, this is actually for the greater good. And Maharaj Chitraketu here is experiencing that he has an attachment to the idea of having a son, and there are many reasons why it would actually be beneficial and good, but it's just, it's not happening, it's not being sanctioned. So then for the pure unalloyed devotee would just shift, would just change, okay, then we do something else, but he gets attached. And then of course the co-wives, they get jealous, because why is she having a son and I'm not having a son? So then the whole thing starts like that, right? It's all because we get attached to these external forms of devotion, the expression of the devotion, rather than the mood of devotion itself. If the mood of devotion is there, then whatever opportunity of expression is there, that we will utilize, right? If it's not there, we don't use it. So this whole getting fried out about, oh, I can't surrender because this Prabhu said 5 years ago something to me, and now I don't have any trust in GBC or all nonsense. That's all because we've become attached to the external forms of expression, of expressing our devotion. This is it's a neophyte tendency that you can't actually distinguish between the spiritual, which is the mood of devotion, and then the material, which is the energy that it manifests through, that this becomes one thing. We also see it in the sense that if I have some kind of skill at cooking, harmonium, whatever it is, that makes me a good devotee. I'm a qualified devotee because I'm a good mridanga player, right? It has nothing to do with that. There's a story with I think it was Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, or maybe Bhaktivinod Thakur, who one of his favorite singers for leading kirtan didn't actually have a very good voice, but he had so much devotion, you know. So it's not, you know, we're not professional musicians, we're devotees. Prabhupada is the perfect example. He was expert at everything, but we don't consider him a cook, we don't consider him a musician, we don't consider him an author, even though he's one of the most successful authors that have ever lived. I mean, I think maybe Harry Potter sold a little few more, but we're up there, right? No, we think of him as a devotee. That's what he's just a devotee, because that's the energy that's driving the whole train, and he can do anything. Why? Because the devotee or the devotion is so complete that whatever is there, he deals with it. Goes to New York, doesn't really, you know, it doesn't really work with these upper class people, so he goes down to the Bowery. Okay, something's working here, we work with that. It really doesn't matter where he is, he works with whatever is there. So that's why he's writing the books and we're reading them. We are reading them, right? Because that's sometimes the problem when we don't distinguish between these things, is we're not actually reading the books. So that's how you get it, you know, you are by association. By reading these books, we associate with Prabhupada. By coming to the Dham, we associate with the exalted devotees who are here, and we take on their qualities. Just as in the West, if we associate with people who are there, we take on their qualities. I just came back from almost 8 months in the West, and it was getting tougher and tougher towards the end not to take on these qualities, you know, because that's just how we work. We are dependent. We need to take shelter. We are the most minute of the Lord's energies, so we will take shelter of something. So that's the good news and the bad news. I mean, it's the bad news because there is no such thing as I'm independent, you know. Oh, I'm a Vaishnava, I don't have to care for the rules or something. No, you will care for the rules. It's just the the question is, which rules will you care for? Will it be Vedic, which are in the mode of goodness, or will it be kind of mundane, whimsical, arbitrary rules, which are in the mode of you know, passion and ignorance? You know, I mean, drug societies, they have more rules than a Japanese tea party. It's all based on rules. And street gangs, they have a very tight hierarchical system, you know. It's the same principle. It's just in the mode of ignorance instead of in the mode of goodness. So we initiate someone, we have a fire yakya and some prasadam. Street gang in LA initiates someone, they beat the crap out of him and have some beers. But the ritual is still there, the principle is the same, so we can't, the option of not taking shelter is not there for us. So we have to choose intelligently what to take shelter of. And then we've been given the Vedic system here, which is sure to elevate our consciousness, or we can choose based on our samskaras. Many of us didn't grow up in like a Brahmana family, so we can choose that, you know, that's up to us. But the whole thing, I'm independent, that's not an option, right? So, but still, just choosing mode of goodness, that's not enough, because that's what happens often to us when we take to Krishna consciousness, is we become attached to the mode of goodness. And we think that, no, the mode of goodness means I'm a nice devotee, I'm advancing, everything's nice, everybody likes me, you know, I'm not having any heavy reactions, you know, no drinking, no frivolous sex, and so on, and, you know, I'm steady. But, okay, so then you apply it, that's great, but that's still only on the mechanical level. We have to take it to the Ananda platform of connecting with what we know as the Lord's Ichha Shakti. His desire, is it actually for the Lord, or is it just because it's pleasant for ourselves? Because if it's just because it's pleasant for ourselves, then it's still within the material framework, and then we still end up like Maharaj Chitraketu here, with becoming attached to the forms. Does that make sense? That the mode of goodness is a platform from which it is ideal to perform devotional service. It's not devotional service in itself. So just because we're regulated, we're clean, we know we're vegetarian, all these things, that is not necessarily devotional service. It can be totally, you know, selfish. You know, you see impersonalists super fixed up. I mean, in terms of following Vedic injunctions, they're way beyond anything that we can do. But why are they doing it? So they won't have reactions from the material energy. It's basically for themselves, because they haven't given up this Purusha Bhav, this idea that I'm the controller, I'm the enjoyer. So it's still selfish. So you haven't actually taken that step into devotional service, where it is completely for the Lord, right? So the Lord has these energies, Icha, Kriya, and Jnana Shaktis, and we should connect with the Icha Shakti, which is the desire Shakti of the Lord, the energy of his will, his desires for pleasing him. So the Kriya Shakti, that's the mechanical, that's applying the thing and doing the thing, the program, when we have the Yajna and all these things. And then Jnana is just the more Brahman aspect of it, the existence of it and all the paraphernalia and all these things. But if we don't take it to that Icha Shakti, then it's still material. It can be nice material, nice demoniac, but it's still demoniac. If we want to be blunt about it, Gita says you have two types of people, demons and demigods. So that's where are you going? And that is determined by where is the you follow the desire. Does it end in Krishna or does it end in yourself? Right. So it's explained that you have Purushartha and Kratvartha. Right. Kratvartha is a temporary goal. And a Purushartha is the ultimate goal. So the ultimate goal should be Krishna. Not sense gratification, not liberation, not prosperity, not dharma, Krishna. Right? There's no room for any mix here, ultimately. And the Kratvartha can then be anything that you use to get there. That can be all this dharma, artha, kama, moksha stuff, you know? So you need to engage the senses to make things happen, you need some knowledge in order to make it. These are all temporary things. We shouldn't at any point think that, oh, if I'm dharmic, that means I'm elevated or anything. No, it's better than being adharmic in terms of connecting with the Purusharta, connecting with the desire of Krishna. But on its own, it's completely useless. And at best, at worst, it's very destructive. We see Hiranyakashipu, very, very, I mean, the greatest demon ever. He was very pious. I mean, he was much more pious than we can. I mean, totally self-controlled, and the sacrifices he was doing. But his Purusharta was not exactly right, and that's why it didn't really work out for him. So that's actually how you can see if you're on the right track, is if you see what are my temporary goals and what are my ultimate goals. So you see a Mayavadi, they will worship the deity. They will worship, do deity worship, but they do it for impersonal realization. So that's their Purusharta. Their ultimate goal is lower than the tool they're using to attain it, you know, because worshipping the deity is connected with Anandamoy, with Krishna consciousness. And liberation is connected with Vijnanamoy, which is just realization of the soul as distinct from matter. So it's a level below in terms of levels of consciousness. So you're moving in the wrong direction. You're moving down, actually, towards hell. You know, and you can go further down. You have Dharma, which is basically now your material. Then you have Pranamoy, which is extended sense gratification, the mind, the attachment. And then finally you end at the bottom, which is Anamoy, which is just animal consciousness, just based on sense gratification. Can I eat it? Can I mate with it? Can I kill it? What can I do to make myself happy? And in that way, we can see that whenever things are not going well, is because they are using a higher level of consciousness to acquire a lower. They're explaining, like we had the example before, I can't surrender because this Prabhu did something, you know, some years ago. That means that I'm using Dharma to relieve myself of, you know, my frustration. So you're using the third level of Jnanamoy to justify your second level of consciousness. Does this make sense, or is this confusing? Yeah, so you're using something higher to justify that you're on a lower level. That's basically demoniac. What you want to do is, you engage the senses, you become attached to whatever activities you're performing, so you just follow Prabhupada, then you become attached to elevating activities, and you develop your intelligence by studying scripture, and you meditate, so you separate your consciousness from the material identification, and finally you do it all for Krishna. Then everything is engaged. That's the beauty of it. Like with the impersonal liberation, you're removing everything, so there's nothing there. That's why it only deals with the sat aspect. That's why it doesn't work. You know, you get frustrated. You're sitting there. If you're a Mayavadi, the light is on. If you're a Buddhist, the light is off. That's basically the difference. And how long are you going to sit there? You know, that's whenever, you know, you've had such a hard day, and you come home and you sit and you can relax finally. Oh, now I'm happy. But for how long? You know, you sit there and then you get bored. Take up a book, maybe you listen to a class, you eat something. Activity must be there. So only if we engage in Krishna consciousness, in devotional service, then everything will be engaged. Then we will not be attached to these external forms, but the external forms will be tools we use to serve Krishna, to please Krishna. And when Krishna is happy, everyone's happy. You know, that's the point, that if we please Krishna, we will always be happy. We can see that. It's very easy to see some of these advanced devotees who are in Mayapur, in our movement in general. The symptom of their advancement is they're humble and happy, right? There's no false ego about position or anything. They're just happily, humbly serving. So this is what happens if you actually achieve this connection with the Icha Shakti of the Lord. If you actually connect with Krishna and you are actually able to do these activities thinking of His pleasure, then everything and anything becomes possible. So that's very nice. So the problem is that we become attached to the external. We've been in this material world for a long time, and this material world is about externals. And so we become attached to it, and by associating with that energy, it just draws us in. There's no way around it. But then by willfully surrendering to something higher, we can be pulled out. The problem is usually when we hear the word surrender, we're thinking someone with a bayonet and it's like, surrender, you know, it's over. It's like this, there was one person in New York told me that our words are impregnated with history. So the European and the American history is one of violence and war, right? It's not uncommon that Western countries are in some kind of conflict. So when we hear the word surrender, it's in that context we see it, you know, as we're losing. Actually, that's not really how it's meant to be understood. Surrender means taking shelter. If you're getting Mahaprasad, you're surrendering to Mahaprasad, because you're not having any reservations towards the Mahaprasad, right? You hear a beautiful kirtan, you're surrendering to the kirtan because you don't have any reservations. It's not circumstantial. There are no, you know, there are no conditions. You're just surrendering to it. So that's what we mean, that we should understand that Krishna is the supreme shelter, and we can always surrender to Krishna and be saved by that. And that's also why be saved by that. And that's also widely difficult to give up, meaning the material affection, the attachment to the material forms. But they gave it up very easily. Why? Because they had been given knowledge. You know, they surrender in knowledge. Not that you surrender because you have to, because you will. You will surrender because you have to. At some point, at some point for the drug addict, there are no more drugs. And he will surrender that habit forcefully. Or he could do it willfully. It works better if you do it willfully. So in the same sense, if you develop that knowledge, then you can surrender willfully. And it's very easy. It says right here that it actually is very easy because you understand that there is no value in the material forms themselves. They don't produce any happiness. Fancy car, beautiful women, that does not produce any happiness. It's the idea that it will, that drives us. And then that moment when we get it, there is a burst of excitement. Now I will be happy. But then what? A week after, are you still excited and happy? What we see is that material happiness, it becomes less and less and less, and you have to work more and more and more to get it. You know? Like, let's use the example of the drug addict again. They're all chasing the first high they ever got. Any drug addict will say that. It's the first high they're chasing, and they're doing more and more drugs and getting less and less effect out of it. You know, that's anything material has that same principle working. The guy who buys his first Ferrari is excited like anything. When he's a billionaire, he has 20 Ferraris, he gets one more, it's the taste is gone, you know, it's never coming back. Whereas the spiritual is the other way around. In the beginning, you have to work very hard for it because you have to shift your whole consciousness away from yourself and towards Krishna. But as you get the results, they're eternal. So it becomes easier and easier, and you're getting more and more effect out of it. And at some point, when you become a pure devotee, it's not an effort anymore. It's effortless. It's joyfully performed, as it's described in the Bhagavad Gita. So what we're trying to do is, we're trying to give up that which we cannot hold on to anyway. The material forms, the idea of controlling and enjoying, it doesn't work anyway, so it's very easy to give up if you understand that. That's what they have reached this position, that it's very easy to give up because you understand that there's nothing there anyway, so there's nothing to give up actually. And you give that up for something that you can't lose. You give up that which you can't hold on to gain that which you cannot lose. And that is service to Krishna. Whatever you've done in devotional service remains. Even if you somehow slip out of devotional service, you slip back in and you start from where you stopped before. So that's the beauty of devotional service. That's why it's the only actual liberation. The impersonal liberation, it doesn't work. The karmic, I want this form, I want that form, definitely doesn't work. But if you engage in devotional service and you actually do it thinking of Krishna for his benefit, pleasing him, then all of these other things will automatically be taken care of. Does that make sense? So that's what we're trying to do humbly here. So I'm closing, getting close to quarter to nine, so I'll take some questions now if there are any. Yes. Vasudev Prabhu. Microphone. Oh, here.
Thank you, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
We see often new devotees are very enthusiastic.
Yes.
With time, that enthusiasm often wanes.
Yes.
You took the example of material things, how this is the nature of material life to go down. So, what is the conclusion, that devotional service is the same?
Excuse me? So, why it's the same with
devotees? Because it appears to be happening to devotees as well.
Devotional service is a process, and one of the secondary results is purification from material consciousness. That means first day Bhakta Jose enters the temple, he's still contaminated. His mind is still contaminated. So he engages in devotional service, he gets the higher taste, and suddenly everything happens very quickly. Because he gets that higher taste, he doesn't remember having it before. It's still tainted with passion, because it's something's happening. It's based on something's happening to me. So you're still in contaminated consciousness, even though you're purifying yourself. Then comes the long haul of the anartha nivritti stage, where you have to get rid of all these contaminations. And it's like, you know, you open this storehouse and you have a couple of huge boxes there, so you remove them, and then you see the thousands of all other smaller boxes in behind that you have to also get out, you know. And that sometimes is a little bit like, oh God, you know. It's not always. You keep chanting, and you know, and it's just still you're doing these things, you know, and you just keep doing it. Basically, this is because we're still contaminated. Anything in material consciousness, the beginning and the end is usually kind of exciting because something's happening, results are being gained. But the middle is usually boring. That's like, you know, creation, maintenance, and then destruction. Maintenance and creation and destruction we can understand because material consciousness is on the lower modes. But the maintenance for us, it's kind of boring because it's just the same thing over and over again. But we have to look at it in a bigger perspective, that we've been here for millions of lifetimes. So 30 years of anartha nivritti is not actually a long time. It's actually an extremely quick process. We're impatient because we want everything yesterday, you know. But that's because we're materially contaminated by, we have this passion in us. We just want results now. And that's not how it happens. In fact, you can even say that your ability to let go of that result for yourself will determine how quick the result will come, because that is the result. You know, letting go of that tendency is the result you're looking for. Does that make sense? So, you know, keep chanting, and we're doing great, all of us. It's super quick. What is one lifetime? You know, it's nothing. Is that okay?
Yes. Do you have any suggestion of some examples that would be obvious to show how the process is different, the evolution is different from the material process of going down, decay? What you said about a whole lifetime is nothing, that is still on the basis of faith, but can we, if we're preaching to non-believers, we need to convince them that this process is different than what they're used to, and things are increasing rather than decreasing.
So in terms of preaching to non-devotees, I usually just see this is the
convincing ourselves as well.
That's one thing. That's like 90% of it. If you're convinced, they will be convinced. A materialist is dealing with people who are trying to convince themselves all the time. You know, there's always the actual person and then the person they're trying to portray. So if you are actually convinced, if you actually faith is good, but realized faith is better. I mean, on the level of actually realized knowledge is better, you know, because then there's no difference between your external and your internal self. It's just, you're just like Prabhupada. He was just saying this is what it is, you know. I remember for myself, one of the things I was most impressed by with Prabhupada, one thing is that it made sense, but the way he just said it so matter-of-factly, because he had realized it. He wasn't trying to convince me. He was just letting me know this is what it is. So that's 90% of it. The rest of it is start where they are. They're a materialist always wants something. They always have a plan of how to become happy, because materialism means you're not happy. So there's always something you want. There's always something you're saying, this is going to make me happy. You start there and you just explain how that connects to Krishna. Does that make sense? So like here, you talk about family. Yeah, okay. Family, great. But how about the idea that the whole world is actually our family? We're actually related to everybody. Not that you have to love your personal family less, just that everybody else is also very valuable and you can actually have very nice close relationships with them also. A family person will be listening to you if you approach it from that angle. So then you have someone else, businessman, or all about getting it done. Okay, getting it done. If you want money, there is a certain way of doing it. You can't just want it, sit on the couch, watch infomercials and want to be rich. You have to actually approach it from an intellectual perspective. You have to look at how does economy work. Okay, so that's basically what the Vedas are for the whole universe. It's just the manual of how everything works. So now the businessman will be listening to you because he will be thinking, oh, maybe I can get something from this. So wherever people are, that's where you start. You just connect it to Krishna and then they're interested. Does that make sense? Sorry. Okay, Hare Krishna. Prabhu, you had something? I think someone here.
Thank you so much for speaking today. Actually, I feel that you've answered my question.
Okay.
So, thank you.
Okay, well, you're welcome. That was easy. Anyone else? Sorry? Yes, Mataji.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
You mentioned that if we are happy, it's because we are connecting with Krishna. If we don't connect with Krishna, then we are not happy.
Yes.
Then materialistic persons who may not even consider to think about God or Krishna,
yes,
they also get some happiness,
yes,
and they can
yes
at all see the link. How can you explain
yes
that?
Yes. I mean, two elements to that. First element is what we described before when you get the Ferrari. That it's not actually happiness. It's the idea that I will be happy when I get the Ferrari, then you get it, and then you think, now I'm happy. And then afterwards, it's not actually there. So there's illusory happiness, that's one thing. Another thing is that everybody is connected with Krishna, whether they want it or not, or whether they realize it or not, they are. So let's take the businessman from before. He's serving Krishna indirectly because he's serving the rules Krishna has laid out for economy. That is pleasing to Krishna. I mean, you're doing things properly. He's getting up half an hour before everyone else, takes off, gets off work 1.5 hours after everyone else. This is what the pious Indian community in England and USA are doing. That's why they're millionaires. They're just getting up a little earlier. They're just being honest about their work. They're spending less than they have. I know it's a pretty far out concept for us Westerners to spend less than you have. And they are becoming rich. They are pleasing Krishna by that. They're not pleasing him as a person in the sense that they're doing it for him. That means the quality of their happiness is much, much lower. Much lower. But it's still there. They're still serving him because they're following the rules. You know, and that, I mean, the smoker, he's following the rules for suction and fire, you know, otherwise it wouldn't work, you know. So even then, even though it's wrapped in heaps of ignorance, he's still following, you know. So something is always there. So you just start from that and then you build, and then suddenly Krishna's there. So does that make sense? Okay, yeah, thank you. Jai Prabhu, Ikshvaku. Yes, internal and external forms of practice. Yes.
Having position and being proud about it.
Yes.
I have heard, and many times I also thought, have this materialistic view that if somebody has a position, must be proud.
Yes.
However, we read in Bhagavatam that many of these great, you know, kings and Arjuna, Yudhisthira, etc., etc.,
yes,
were great something, Brahma, Vyasadev, etc.
Yes.
But the mood, you were talking about the internal also. So
yes,
how to reconcile? Because also the tendency is that if I don't have position, meaning responsibility, then I must be advanced. That's,
yes,
automatically implying,
yes,
that.
Yes.
So we see that, I mean, often we hear that. So how,
yes,
to reconcile these two things?
How to reconcile? How do you mean? I mean, okay, I mean, first
of all,
what
does real advancement means?
Yeah, real advancement means that it's not about the external. So whether you have position, you don't have position, that doesn't matter. So you see some of the great personalities in Bhagavatam. There, I mean, Parikshit Maharaj, it's all about, I mean, it's pretty much about him, you know. He has everything, and then he just gives it up just like that. There's no, I mean, that, what was Bhakti Vijayapurna Swami's example? He said, I think he said that it took him the time it took him to get out of the temple, or the palace. That was the time it took him, and take off the kingly robes, you know. That was the time it took him to surrender it, because mentally, internally, he already had. So that is, from a Vedic perspective, that is your qualification. Your qualification is equivalent to your ability to see it as a service rather than a social position. Regardless what situation you're in, if you see it as a social position, you're not qualified. So even the ascetic or the sannyasi or the babaji, if they, by their position, think that they're superior, they're not qualified. Of course, it's easier to see with the king or the businessman. They're dealing with so much dravya, so much material energy, that it's easier to see how that takes them, you know, for a ride, so to speak. But even the shudra, you know, or the woman or whatever, if you use it as an excuse, you know, I'm just a shudra, you know, so therefore I can complain all I want. No, shudra means you don't complain. If you're in a shudra position, you complain, you're subhuman. You know, so you lose your qualification if you use it as a social position. So everything has to be seen as service. That's, again, it doesn't matter what form it takes externally. If you connect with the Icha Shakti of the Lord, that it's for His pleasure, then automatically all of these problems, all this that seems so complicated for us, and how do we avoid and how do we reconcile, that is taken care of automatically. If you just think of Krishna, is this pleasing to Krishna? Then who cares about social position, you know? Does that work? Okay, thank you. Yes, Pankajan Guru Prabhu.
In the beginning, you spoke about the not being attached to the form of service.
Yes.
But what is the harm if you're attached, you're performing service, and you're attached to that service, but that service is, you know, it's part of the you're doing increasing the Sankirtan movement. What is the problem with being attached?
It's not a problem of being attached, because we are attached. That's just what we are. The problem is that when it changes, because everything is always changing in some way. If we take the form as more prominent than the service mood, if we in that sense become attached to that form, thinking this is the devotion, then we lose sight of actually Krishna. instead of devotional service, it becomes piety. You know, because if we're attached to a certain form of devotional service, there's some piety in it, right? Pious just means what Krishna likes. But when we look at it as piety, we're forgetting the personal aspect. Does that make sense? So then it still is at least to a certain extent about ourselves, that I like to cook, I like giving Bhagavatam class, I like this, I like that. Instead of thinking, okay, why am I not able to do this service now? What is Krishna trying to explain, or what is he trying to do to me? It could be he's just teasing, because it's always fun to see someone. That's what people who love each other, they always do. They always tease each other, because it's fun to see how you overcome those obstacles and actually do the service anyway or something. It could also be that he's saying, maybe it's time for you to do something else. You know, you've been in the temple 15 years and you're still washing pots. Maybe you should try and read a book once in a while. You know, so it can be different things. And for us to understand that, we need authority. So Krishna sends the devotees, he sends Guru, he sends the Vedas. And according to Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, we should be able to use our intelligence and figure out what is it that's going on here. Because like you say, what's wrong with being attached? Nothing, because that's how we are made. That's how Krishna made us. He made us attached. There is no detachment. So it's just, what are you attached to? If you're attached to Krishna as a person, then everything will work out. You'll still be frustrated like anything. The gopis are often frustrated, but it will all be connected to Krishna, so it'll all work out. If you're attached to the forms, the dravya, Krishna's energy, if you're worshipping the energy rather than the energetic, then you'll always be frustrated. It's just, you know, it's just a matter of what forms your frustration will take. So that's the does that make sense? That's what we're trying to do. So Guru Sadhu Shastra is the easy answer, right? Thank you. Is that okay?
But the service rendered with attachment, that's worthwhile. That's worthwhile. What you've done, that is worthwhile.
Absolutely. Any service rendered is rendered with some form of attachment. There's always some attachment. It may be different. It may be the attachment of, I want to please my guru. It may be the attachment of, I want to have a nice life. I want to purify myself. There are different ways we can be attached, but there will always be an attachment, because that's what motivates us to actually act, right? So the more that we...
I am not in that. what's wrong with that ashram? It's an order of Krishna to the Guru. Even if you just attach the form, is that?
There's something wrong with it. There's nothing unusual. I'm not going to sit here and say, listen, there's something wrong with it. Because the order comes from Krishna. The instruction comes from Krishna. It's not, Arjuna, he was on the battlefield, he was looking at it and saying, this is not worthwhile. Right? And then Krishna says, you're a fool. You know, this is your nature, this is the way your attachments work. You know, you're not going to go to the forest and just be peaceful because you're a sensitive. This is the situation you're in. So that will not work. So you do that and you do it for me. Okay, so then the instruction has been given. Then he does it, and then as it plays out, you're right, he has to focus on the form, it takes the actual battle. But the instruction has been given by Krishna. It's not something he came up with. No, I mean, because he has all the pious, you know, the pieties on his side. You know, he can say, no, this is not right, we're supposed to have a kingdom. But if that was the case, then it wouldn't actually be pure order. We always get attached to what we're dealing with. That's just how it works. But we have to make sure we can trace it back to Guru's instruction.
But the service is good, the service is spiritual, what you've done is. But if you don't see the connection with Krishna, then your progress is not much.
Exactly. It'll be very slow if you lose your heart. Anything, I mean, even your car, if you're seeing that I have this car so I can go to the temple, then driving the car is a spiritual experience. It may be it's a nice car and you like cars, but it's still purified because if you're able to see it in that dimension, I'll go, I'll see the deities, I'll pay obeisances, sing to you, then it just becomes an extension of your devotional service. Yeah.